Me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 6. Book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 20. We'll read the entire chapter of this letter together. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Hebrews chapter 6. And particularly, verse 15, we're going to look at the subject, saving faith in the sure promises of God. Saving faith in the sure promises of God. Verse 15, I suppose, is the key text. But for the sense of the passage, we will just read from verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 11, he desires it for them. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He means by that expression the assurance of glory, the sure knowledge that he wants all of his readers to have, the sure knowledge of heaven to come. It is his desire that every Hebrew believer would have this assurance. And therefore he indicates to them how they may have it, and encourages them to be diligent and not slothful, not lazy in obtaining it. Verses 11 and 12, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Key to obtaining the full assurance of hope unto the end are the promises of God. The Hebrews are instructed that they may come to this full assurance through a diligent use of the promises of God. These promises which promise in Christ all the blessings of salvation, it is through them that the Hebrews may come to this assurance. Moreover, the writer indicates in verse 12 and the verses that follow, he indicates that the Hebrews are to follow in the spiritual footsteps of those who before them through faith and patience inherited the promises. They are to follow in the spiritual footsteps of their godly ancestors. One such godly ancestor was Abraham. And in verses 13 through 15, Abraham is brought forth as an example of one who exercised saving faith in the sure promises of God.
He is brought forth as one who came to a full assurance. He is brought forth as one who, as verse 15 says, obtained the promise. Well, it is Abraham, as an illustration, or if you like, an example of saving faith in the sure promises of God, that I want to consider with you. And I want us first of all to consider the God who promised. We are talking about saving faith in the sure promises of God. It behoves us to look first of all at the God who promised. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. For us to follow Abraham's example, we must look as he did to the reliability of the promises which are to be believed. The author of those promises is God. God made promise to Abraham. That's what the text says. Now this is the matter of first importance concerning any promise. If a person who is known to be a liar makes a promise to us, the promise is worth nothing. The reliability, the truthfulness, and thus the trustworthiness of the one who makes the promise is fundamental to the value of any promise. If it's a liar making you a promise, an unreliable person, an untruthful person, an untrustworthy person, the promise isn't of much value. In this instance, it is God. It is the God of truth who promised to Abraham. And because he is a God of truth, because he is constitutionally incapable of anything other than truth, his promises are utterly reliable, more reliable than the promises of the finest men and women, more valuable than the promises of father and mother, or husband and wife, or brother and sister, or close confiding friends, more reliable than the promises of mere men and women. God promised Abraham, and God makes promise to us also. Now let me ask the question. Do you approach the scriptures with this conviction? Do you come to the Bible with this conviction that the Lord who authored the book, he is the divine author, the Lord who authored the book and who has made many promises within the pages of Holy Scripture, is the God of truth, is the God who cannot lie? Do you have this conviction? Do you trust the promises of God? Do you exercise faith in them? Do you come to them and say, here is a promise from God which cannot fail of fulfillment? Are you like Abraham, strong in your faith? Like Abraham, of whom the scripture said, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in flesh, or weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4, verse 18 through to 21. Are you fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able also to perform? Or are you weak in your faith, staggering at the promises, not prepared to act upon them, not giving glory to God? In our text, the God who promised took an oath. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's verse 13. The reference here, of course, is to Genesis 22. It's a reference to Genesis 22 and the verse 16. We read from verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." Now, ordinarily, when swearing an oath, men and women swear by that which is greater than themselves. They call upon the greater thing to bear witness to the truth of their testimony. The oath is an appeal to a higher authority. The oath, therefore, is a means of emphasizing. It's a means of emphasizing the truthfulness of what is said. It's a means of impressing upon those who are hearing the truthfulness of what is said. Now, as there is none greater than God, as there is no higher authority which God could appeal to, God swore by himself. That's what verse 13 of Hebrews 6 says. When he made promise to Abraham, in order to impress the truthfulness of the promise upon Abraham, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so, he did so not to make the promise more sure. The promise was sure the moment God made it. But he made it, he swore the oath to give extra assurance and comfort to Abraham. It was strong consolation for Abraham. Now, the point in view, of course, is the absolute reliability of the promises of God. The absolute reliability of the promises of God. And that absolute reliability is resting upon God himself. God brings himself forward as the guarantor of the promises. And thus, that is why the apostle wrote to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed." Now, do you know whom you have believed? Do you believe what you believe because God has given it to you, or is it merely your opinion? Are you gambling the welfare of your soul upon your own notions of what Christianity is, rather than what the Scriptures reveal it to be? The point I am making is a straightforward one. If your faith is resting upon something other than the sure promises of God, then it isn't saving faith. The faith that saves, the faith that actually obtains the promise, as verse 15 puts it, the faith that obtains salvation rests upon the sure promises of God, not man's notions. That's what Abraham's faith rested upon, not Abraham's opinions, but God's sure promises.
Abraham's faith was saving faith because it rested upon the promises of God that God had made to him.
Be very sure that you are exercising faith in God's sure promises.
Be very sure about that business. To put it another way, is there a promise made by God,
found in His Word, which promises to you salvation, which you believe, and you can take before God and say, Lord, this is what you have promised. Because you have promised it, it is absolutely certain, and I believe it, and I am acting upon it.
Well, that is saving faith. That's faith that saves, faith in the sure promises of God. For your own sake, do not be content with anything less than that. Well, having given attention to the important matter of God who made the promise, we shall now consider the promise itself. We'll consider the promise itself. Verse 14. We are given the essence of the promise in this verse, saying, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. This verse is taken from Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 17. Now it's part of a more extended promise. We only have the essence of it in Hebrews 6. But if we read a little more of it in Genesis 22, read from verse 15 for the sense, the context. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now you will note here, just in these verses in Genesis, which is an expansion of what's quoted in Hebrews, you will notice that the Lord promises to multiply and multiply greatly Abraham's seed. But he also promises one seed in verse 18. One individual, a descendant of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So you have the multiplication of the seed, but you also have the one seed. Now this promise has a number of elements which make up its fulfillment. First of all, of course, the one seed in whom all the nations of the earth are to be blessed in is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one seed spoken of here. The inspired commentary on the passage tells us that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. The one seed in whom the nations are blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all important, of course. All who are blessed with faithful Abraham are blessed in Christ. As he exercised faith in the Lord, so do they, and they are blessed with him. So Christ is the one seed and the source of all blessing here. Well, I pause at this point to ask the question, do you know this blessedness?
Do you know the blessedness of which the scripture speaks of? When the Lord says, "Here, surely blessing, I will bless thee." Do you know that? Can you say, "Yes, that is true of me. Blessing, God has blessed me. I have discovered, as Abraham discovered, and as the children of Abraham have discovered, the source of this divine blessing, and the source is Jesus Christ." Well, if you haven't as yet, I pray God that you will. The one seed is Christ, the source of all blessing. But there is the promise here to multiply Abraham's seed, and to multiply it in a very considerable way, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Well, here there are a number of things in terms of this element. The promise was fulfilled firstly in granting to Abraham an enormous physical seed. From Abraham came the nation of Israel. Then secondly, we must remember that within that physical, natural offspring, the descendants of Abraham, within that group, there were the elect people of God. Those who would be blessed in the one seed, Jesus Christ. So we have this enormous natural offspring, nation of Israel. We have within that the elect people of God, blessed in the one seed, Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, after the coming of Christ, Abraham's seed would be increased hugely again by the ingathering of the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. Here in this instance, we have Christ becoming a blessing not to people of just one nation, but to people of all the nations of the earth. So you have this number of elements that are there in the promise. The promise is that many are blessed in the one, Jesus Christ. Abraham would have many literal descendants, and the elect of God among them would be blessed in the one seed, Jesus Christ, but also the Gentiles would be gathered to Christ and would also be accounted as heirs of the promise. And this again is what the inspired commentary upon the promise indicates. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed includes not only Jew, but also the Greek. There is this broadening out, this ingathering of this huge number of the Gentiles. Well, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? Here is this promise made to this man of a great natural descendancy, a great multitude. And within that, a people God would bless. What are we to make of it? Well, do you not see how it wasn't enough simply to be a physical descendant of Abraham? It was never enough simply to be able to trace your lineage to that great man. It wasn't enough then, it isn't enough now. A man or woman's connection by blood to such a godly man wasn't sufficient for them to secure the blessings of salvation. Many of Abraham's physical seed were ungodly men and women, and they perished in their sin. And therefore I put it to you that your family connections may be godly, But that does not make you so. The spiritual blessings that your forefathers enjoyed are not communicated by natural descent. You need not imagine that you will enjoy the blessing that is spoken of here simply because of who you are. Those who have gone before you discovered Christ to be the source of these blessings. And you will come into this blessedness only when you seek and find the Savior for yourself. Only then will you come into the blessedness. Well, so much for the promise itself. Let's look at Abraham obtaining this promise. Let's look at him obtaining the promise. Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. Now on the surface, this statement appears problematic, because it seemingly contradicts what is stated a few pages later in Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, including Abraham, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11:13 says, they did not receive the promises. Hebrews 6:15 says, he did obtain the promise. Well, how do we reconcile the two statements? Well, as follows. Hebrews 6:15 refers to what Abraham did receive of the promise in his own lifetime. Refers to what he did receive of the promise of his own lifetime. And Hebrews 11:13 refers to those parts of the promise, certain as they were, which would have their fulfillment after Abraham's time. Abraham, in his lifetime, saw the beginnings of the promise fulfilled. The birth of Jacob, his own standing, he was a mighty prince. It was obvious to a godly man that God was beginning to make him great and granting to him a seed. Moreover, the Lord Jesus indicated that at his death, Abraham entered into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus indicated on one occasion that, of course, we would, those of us who are saved, we would sit down in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 8, verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham saw the beginnings of the promise fulfilled. He saw the beginnings of it. But of course there were parts of the promise that he did not see. He did not live to see the coming of Christ. He did not live long enough on the earth to witness the coming of the one seed. He did not live to see the ingathering of the Gentiles to Christ. It would take place after the coming of Christ. Concerning these matters, he did not live to see them. But in his own day, he saw the beginnings of the promise fulfilled to him. Now the gospel holds out to us the promise of salvation. And we speak of salvation as one thing, and so it is. But it's a multifaceted thing. It's a thing that contains a number of elements, some of which may be obtained now, some of which we may have in this life. Things like justification, things like adoption and sanctification. These things are available in this life. These things, in a sense, are the beginnings of salvation. They are the beginnings of the promise fulfilled to the people of God. But other aspects lie ahead. Other things lie in the future. Other things we will not get in this life, in this earth. The perfecting of the soul in holiness. That is a necessary requirement for heaven. None but those who are holy will enter in. That is a necessary requirement for heaven. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. But it doesn't happen now. It is promised. It is promised to us in Christ. It is a blessing of which the source is Christ, the perfecting of the soul in holiness. But no Christian living now in this world presently has received this promise. The perfecting of the soul in holiness happens at death. We have the beginnings, but there is more to come. The resurrection of the body is also part of God's promise of salvation of Christ. It is an element of God's salvation, but it is reserved for a time to come. Now I wonder today, do you look forward to the fulfillment of these things in your life? I suppose if indeed you know the beginnings of salvation in your life, if you are justified, if you are adopted, and you know the blessing of those things, I dare say that you're looking forward to these other matters that lie in the future. And like Abraham, not having yet received these promises, but having seen them afar off, you are persuaded of them and you embrace them, and you do confess that you are a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I would very strongly imagine that that is the position. But I'm under no illusion this afternoon that if salvation is not begun in your life, if these things that may be had on this earth, that may be had now, if salvation is not begun, then all of this will seem remote. It will seem irrelevant. Perfecting of the soul and holiness, resurrection of the body. What on earth has that got to do with me? Well, I tell you, if that's your position, I fear for you. I fear for you. I'm concerned that you're probably not in the faith at all. Because I cannot for the life of me see how someone who is in the faith would not be looking forward to these things. Surely the day when God perfects us in holiness is a day to be yearned for, a day to be relished, a day when the battle with sin is over and gone. Surely that's something that we would want to have. And so I say to you, if these things, if heaven and holiness is a dull, uninteresting, remote, irrelevant matter, well, the question must be, is salvation begun in your life? Do you have the first thing? Well, on that note, let us see how the promised blessings were obtained. What does verse 15 say? And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Let us see clearly here the faith that saves. Let us see clearly here the faith that obtains the promise. And this is an important matter. I am persuaded that there are many in our time who are utterly deluded in relation to the faith that saves. What they imagine saving faith is and what the Scripture says it is are quite different. Here is saving faith. Here is faith that obtained the promise. Now let's see it clearly. What does it say? It says here, after he had patiently endured. Now, that's a description of this man's faith. It's to be taken together with verse 12, through faith and patience inherit the promises. And patience there is not in addition to faith. Patience there is the quality of faith, the type of faith that inherited the promises. He patiently endured. This is a description of Abraham's saving faith. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is a patient, enduring faith. Those who are born of the Spirit and trust in Christ, their faith will have this quality. It will be patient and enduring, just as Abraham's was. True faith endures. True faith endures difficult days. True faith endures seasons of sorrow. Saving faith will even endure preachers who, because they are human, make mistakes and say and do things that they shouldn't say and do. People with saving faith endure that. They don't throw up the head and say, well, that's it, I'm done. No, faith continues. Faith continues. True faith hopes and quietly waits for the salvation of the Lord. True faith continues because it's not a momentary thing. It's not a just mere emotion. It's not a notion that's later forgotten. It's a true confidence in Christ. It's a work of God's grace in the soul. And it continues until the promises are obtained. It may increase at times. It may sadly at other times decline. It may never be all that strong in some instances. But it will continue if it's saving faith. There will be a patient enduring. A patient going on with God until the promise is obtained. Is this your faith? Is this your faith? It would need to be, because this is saving faith. This is saving faith. If you haven't got it, the source of the blessing is Jesus Christ. You must come to Him for it. You must humble yourself as a ruined sinner before Him and plead mercy from His hands. And as by God's grace, as you do so come, you may come with this encouragement that you have from the lips of Christ Himself. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God give you grace to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.